chapter 22. The Lord has called Abraham a prophet already. A prophet, of course, is those people that God called for that specific purpose of being a mouthpiece for him. They would go out to the people and declare the message that God had for the people at that time. But if you read the prophets, there are times when God used them not verbally. He would tell them to go and do something, and that act was going to be a declaration of God's message, but more in a visual sort of way. For example, if you remember, the prophet Hosea was told to go and marry a promiscuous woman, okay? And that was going to be a message that you, O Israel, have committed adultery against me, your God, who's in covenant with you. Ezekiel is full of those kind of things, where Ezekiel at one time was told to construct out of brick and stuff this little miniature reconstruction of the city of Jerusalem. And then he was told to lay on his side for 390 days, proclaiming God's upcoming punishment against them. Abraham's call to go to Moriah with Isaac and offer his son as a burnt offering, I believe, is one of these messages. It's a message for all those who are coming after, who would read these words, a message for him and his family that there is a way for a covenant that is coming, but it's going to require the death of a son. It's a message for everyone who reads it. And of course, he didn't know all the details as he obeyed. We read this account with the full knowledge of Jesus Christ. Abraham went to Moriah with no knowledge of Jesus Christ, only that there was a promised son coming. He was very limited in his knowledge, but he was full in his obedience. This story of Abraham and Isaac is much more impactful to our hearts this way, the way that Abraham was called to do it, than if he had just told us. Than if we just got a verbal message that said the Lamb of God is the Son of God and that he was going to be offered on a mountain. This is way more dramatic. And this sticks with us far more than if we had just heard it. Any visual learners here? Visual learning sticks with you. And so this is going to stick with us. If you'll follow along with me, Genesis chapter 22. Same passage I read last week, but let's read it again. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord Will Provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this, and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. Will you pray with me? Our Lord, it is good to be here. To sit here and rest in you. To come and to hear your word declared by the prophets long ago. A word that is still valid and true. A word that has power. A word that works in our hearts and our minds. Father, will you create in us ears to hear, hearts to believe, minds to understand? Will you give sight to the blind? Will you help us in our weakness to know you, to grow in our knowledge and our faith, that we may be conformed to the image of your Son? Father, as we think on the cross of Christ on this Communion Sunday, we remember him, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we talked about how this was a test of God for Abraham, how this was for his good, how this was growing his faith and in the fear of the Lord, and how he was being taught by God. He's told by the Lord, take your son Isaac and go to the land of Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering. He calls this worship, right? Go and worship. So the question kind of remains with us, why is death required in worship? And to answer that, we have to remember earlier in Genesis, chapter 2, in the Garden of Eden. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And that's exactly what Adam and Eve did. Eve was deceived. Adam rebelled against God and his commandments. And in the time they ate of that fruit, they died. Spiritually, they died. They were separated from God physically. From that time on, their body would begin to age and to decay and eventually enter the dust from which he originally came. Sin always brings death. Always. Sin, as the Bible says, when it's fully mature, leads to death. And so if we're going to worship God, Redemption is required for reconciliation. And there is no redemption without the shedding of blood. So death is required for us to be able to worship the Lord. And God covered Adam's shame with the skin of an animal. That animal's life was taken instead of his own. That animal was died in the place of Adam to cover his shame so that he could continue to walk with the Lord. God provided a way for sinful humanity to fellowship with him. And praise the Lord he did, because we wouldn't be able to. And eventually, when you get into the law of Moses, we see it. But we know that it's been this way all the time. We see Adam and Eve's children offering sacrifices. We see Noah offering a sacrifice. We've seen it over and over. Abraham offering a sacrifice. Now we see that Isaac knows what it means to offer sacrifice. He knew how to do this. And we get to the law of Moses. We see God set up a whole sacrificial system so that sinful humanity could fellowship with the holy God once again. This was the worship of Adam. This was the worship of Abel. This was the worship of Noah. And now of Abraham and Isaac, they knew what worship required. And if they, who are with sin, was to approach the one who is without sin, atonement was required. And so from the very beginning, animals began to die. Hundreds, thousands. Blood was shed. For God cannot dwell with wickedness. Sin had to be paid for in order for worship to be pleasing to a holy God. And God is the author of life. Life abides in God. Death has no place in him. Thus, sacrifice. And so they have, it says, they have the fire and they have the wood. They have the rope. And they're walking up the mountain. Isaac noticed there's something missing. There's something missing. And he asks his father this haunting question. Where's the lamb? If we're going to worship God, where's the lamb? We need to have an animal to put on the altar. There's got to be bloodshed in order for God to accept our worship. Where is it? Even as a boy, he understands the necessity of a lamb. Without it, they can't approach God. Without it, they can't know God. Without it, their worship is in vain. It's empty. It's useless. It's pointless. They've got to have it. Where's that lamb? For all of the Old Testament, that question just kind of hangs in the air, doesn't it? Where's the lamb? Lambs were slaughtered for thousands of years, but the more that lambs were killed, it just seemed like the more they sinned. There was no breaking of this ugly, awful cycle. And it says that when they offered those things, as Dave read in the book of Hebrews, when they offered those lambs, it was a remembrance of their sin, right? When their children came in with them and they saw blood pouring off the altar, and they would go, Daddy, why does that lamb have to die? And it was a time that they would teach them, it's because you and I have rebelled against our God. And we are worthy of death. And the more lambs that were slaughtered, they couldn't stop sinning. The more lambs were required. The law was given to Israel in the wilderness, telling them how and when to offer the blood sacrifices to God. But year in and year out, it never ended. It never stopped. It atoned for their sin for a year. That was it. Then they'd have to do it again. And then they'd have to do it again. We're going to take communion later this morning. And remember, Jesus, what he said? When you take this, remember me, the Savior. Remember me, your God. Before, when they were offering lambs, it was a reminder of their sin. Now, we don't have to remember our sin anymore. It's not a reminder of our sin. It's a reminder of him who loved us anyway. It's a celebration. But until then, the question remained, where is the lamb? Abraham knew the lamb was his son. And as they walked up there, I can imagine his feet feeling heavier and heavier. We talked last week that he did have faith that Isaac would return with him, but it doesn't mean that the process wouldn't be heart-wrenching and painful and traumatizing. This was going to be a terrible experience. Because the lamb was his son. And his son is keep asking, Daddy, Daddy, where's the lamb? He's like, God will provide it. God will provide it. God will provide. That's all he could say. That's all he could say. The people for generations brought animals from their own flocks. And though their sin was temporarily atoned for by the grace of God, they were never taken away. That's what we were taught in Hebrews. It never worked. The power of sin was never broken by the death of a lamb. The presence of sin was never taken away by the death of a lamb. It didn't work. Animal flesh for human flesh, it wasn't what was necessary. People sinned. Animals didn't. It was the death of people that was justice, not the death of a lamb. People were enslaved to passions. People were lost in darkness. People needed God's lamb. Praise the Lord, we know where all this is headed. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You can picture Isaac on the altar and God saying, stop, I have a lamb for you. And he took Isaac off and he put his lamb on there. And that lamb was slaughtered in our place so that us, we wouldn't have to die. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? The answer to Isaac's question, where's the lamb? It wasn't going to be found in the flocks, in the fields, or the hills. It just wasn't. In fact, God's law said, you need to bring to me an unblemished animal, right? An unblemished animal, an animal with nothing wrong with it. Does that kind of animal exist? Of course not. God accepted them because they brought their best, but there was always something wrong with the animal. We live in a world that's cursed under sin, and there's no such thing as an unblemished animal. By God's grace, he accepted them. But the answer to that question was not going to be found in the fields or the barn. Where's the lamb? The answer to that question was found in heaven, in Yahweh, Abraham's God, revealed to us as the Most High, Elohim, the Creator. He is one. Our God is one. He's unique. above all creation. That's what holy is. Holy, holy, holy. Who is like him? There's no shifting or change in him. He's eternal, in whom lies all power, all knowledge and wisdom. And yet, in this one God is three persons, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They are equal in purpose, in mind. They're equal in attributes, and yet they're distinct. The Son has been the Son for all of eternity. Inside the Trinity, however that works, let our brains explode for a moment. In this one God, there's these three persons, and they have dwelt together for all of eternity. So even before creation, they had an outlet for their love. This really separates our God from, let's say, Allah, the God of Islam, who's one God, they say. And they say that their God is loving. But what about before creation, when he's all by himself? How does he love? I guess he just loves himself. But our God is unique. Our God is true. A God in which the Father poured out his love upon the Son and the Spirit for all of eternity. An intimate, where there was distinction and even roles in which it seems that the Son was submissive to the Father. It says, here's what Jesus prayed. Father, I desire that they, the disciples, also whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory. All right, I want them to come to my house that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Our God truly is a God of love because he's been doing it always. Our God loves. And so when we talk about this mystery called the Trinity and the Father offering up his Son, this is far more heart-wrenching than Abraham offering Isaac. Because Jesus is not like Isaac. Isaac had a beginning. Isaac had limits. Isaac had sin. The Father and the Son of Heaven dwelt together in perfect, holy unity forever and ever, loving one another, communing with one another, fellowshipping with one another. And then the Father said, I love the world so much, this creation of mine, I'm going to send my only Son. It's crucial to see what is being taught here. That Isaac walked in tandem with his father. He went according to his father's will. And as he walked up that mountain, he is the one who carried the wood. He trusted the father. He voluntarily obeyed. It doesn't say here at all that Isaac fought him. It just says that he was bound. But Isaac wasn't the answer, was he? John the Baptist knew the answer. So I'm going to read a few verses from the New Testament. And as I read these, I want you to read them with fresh eyes. Eyes that see this story of Abraham and Isaac and how it's a foreshadow, a prophecy of what was to come. And how Jesus was the better Isaac. Okay? Let's read these together. It says, John the Baptist said the next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That is a huge statement. Because remember what Abraham said when he was asked, where's the Lamb? God will provide. Another way to say that is, behold, there's God's Lamb. There's the one he's providing. And he's not just atoning, he's not just covering sin. He actually is able to take it away. And when the days drew near for him to be taken up, This is in the middle of Luke. It said he set his face to go to Jerusalem. In the book of Luke, right after that verse, from then on, he is heading to Jerusalem to be crucified. Just as Isaac had his eyes set to that top of that mountain. And he prayed, saying, Jesus in the garden, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And so he delivered, that's Pilate, delivered him over to them to be crucified. And so they took Jesus, and he went out, bearing his own cross. He carried the wood to the place called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Jesus the Son. Jesus the Son. It's no coincidence that God directed Abraham to bring his only son to die as a sacrifice on a mountain in the land of Moriah. We talked about last time that Moriah means either one of two things or both, I concluded. It means God is my teacher, and it means the fear of the Lord. It's mentioned only one other time in all of Scripture. In all of Scripture, Moriah is only mentioned one more time. It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, and it's at the building of the temple. And it says, then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to David, his father, at the place that David had appointed on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. It's widely accepted that Mount Moriah is the Temple Mount, where for hundreds of years sacrifices were offered for the sins of the people. That it would be the atonement for God's people, that they could worship, the place where God dwelt among his people. Jesus set his face there. He was bound to go to Jerusalem. He carried his cross there in submission to the Father's will. The Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. This Jesus who became the curse for us, he was then taken outside of Jerusalem, outside the gates. He was crucified outside the holy city. A place outside of God's blessed people. Was Abraham's son and God's son offered up in the exact same place? We don't know that for sure. But it was certainly in the same area, pointing us to a significant event that was going to happen in the city of Jerusalem, God's city. And this is where our salvation would be found. In a couple weeks, we're going to do part two of this and look at Jesus as a substitute and a savior. But as we end here today, I want to look at the Lord as the perfect Lamb of God. Because the question Isaac asked has been answered. Here's the tragedy. There are many people in the world still seeking a lamb. Somehow, in their own minds, they're trying to figure out how life can make sense. There are some religious people still seeking how to please God with their own efforts and their own life, their own religiosity. They're still seeking lambs. And we've been told, here he is. Here he is. The perfect lamb that takes away the sin of the world is Jesus the Lord, who willfully died for us on the cross. There's no other way. There's no other way. He said, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I pray that we won't continue looking for some way to be reconciled to God. that we will turn away from our rebellion and awful thoughts of how can we be like him. The Lord has provided one way, and it wasn't Isaac, and it wasn't a sacrificial system of animals. It was the second person of the Trinity that would come down in the form of man and offer his body that was prepared for him by the will of the Father to be bled out for you and me. And he says simply this, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. All we have to do is repent of our sin and turn to the Lord and say, I trust you. I know I'm worthy of death, but you alone are my salvation. And in that moment, we are taken off the altar. We're taken off the cross. We're taken out of death. And into it says eternal life. Hear what this has to say. He who comes from above is above all. That's Jesus. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. That's us. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever does, though, whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, the perfect prophet. For he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But listen, whoever doesn't, whoever does not obey the Son shall never not see life. But the wrath of God remains on him. I know many of you in this room have already done that. You have seen your sin in the eyes of a holy God and you've recognized it. And you come to the Lord and you've confessed your sin and you know that the Holy Spirit has been given to you and you've been cleansed by him. And now, maybe the question is, now what? Do we just wait for him? Do we just wait for death? Do we just wait for glory? But listen, Jesus walked in obedience to the will of the Father to enable us to do the same. We are to live now by the Holy Spirit in a life that is under the will of the Father. Just as Jesus submitted himself to the Father, so must we. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Jesus only commands us to walk a road that he walked first. He doesn't say, get on your way, I'll help you if you get lost. He says, follow me. Follow me. A life of obedience is one of a life of faith. They're one and the same. And so if we are to walk in faith, we are to walk with the faith of Abraham and we're to walk in the obedience like Jesus, who did the will of the Father without question, did so in love and in gratitude, and ultimately, how we started, in worship, because the blood's been shed for us. No more blood sacrifices needed, praise the Lord. Hebrews said it was Jesus who died once for all. It's done. It is finished. And today we get to celebrate that. That we don't have to build an altar up here and I don't have to get this carpet stained. We don't have to do that. Because Jesus once and for all died for us. And now we, as his people, under his blood, get to celebrate that together. And remember him. He doesn't say sit here and wallow in your sin and the sins that you're going to commit next week and that there's going to be need another sacrifice later on. No, you who have put your faith in Christ are holy as he is holy in the eyes of Christ. through the eyes of the Father through Christ. So now, I want you to take some time before we head into communion. Repent of your sin. Prepare your hearts to meet him. As we take these elements of juice and bread that represent his body and blood, that we are in fellowship with him. Communion, it has the word union in it. That we are in union with God, brought into the fellowship of the Trinity by him together. Take some time now to give praise to the Lord.